Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Praise to the Lord. Praise to the Lord. The King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is thy rock and salvation. On you, now to His altar draw near, bring from the throne. Prostrate fall, let angels prostrate fall, before the royal diadem and crown Him, crown Him, crown Him, crown Him, crown Him, Lord of all.
You have come to worship the Lord at Bethel Baptist Church. The scripture said, I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. We welcome you here in the auditorium and those who are listening through the voice of KKMC there in Soledad. And we are glad that people across this South County and are listening to this wonderful station that broadcasts our service. Our intention is that you may come and worship the Lord in His spirit and in truth. Let us then pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come into Thy presence in the name of Jesus, our Lord. And we are grateful, first and most, for the great call that You have made upon our life. When we were yet sinners, Christ's love and the power of His Spirit and the great power of God came upon our life and at a given point in our life, You made known to us who we were and how wonderful God has provided for us the way of escape of that day in which You will call every human being to an accountability. And Father, how grateful we are that we saw in Jesus Christ the salvation of our soul. We saw, Father, because You enlighten our mind. Because You told us in our heart that Jesus Christ took our place on Calvary Cross. How we thank you, Father, for that. And how grateful we are that we know you. And that we can say with the whole heart and with the whole mind, Jesus is mine. God is mine. I know for sure that if I die today, I will be with God in my next step in life. Thank you, Lord, for the great work you have done for us. And then, Father, we are grateful because you gave us a commission to proclaim to the entire world the work of the living God. And so, Father, through our local church here in Morgan Hill, through the radio ministry that we use in KKMC, and then through the tape ministry of our church, hundreds of people across America are listening, are praising your name together with us, because we do have a church that praise your name, a church that want to proclaim your name, a church that want to read your word and be reverent about it. Now, Father, we also have missionaries, and we have many of them. And today we want to thank you, Lord, for our brother Fred Lewis in Ukraine and his wife Carol and his daughter Connie. They are there to teach the Bible to local people, so that in turn, these local people will teach the Bible to others. We thank you, Father, that you have chosen men of God, like you did Paul in the past time, to go on and on and on in life, to teach the Bible in places that we never perhaps have idea, places that we personally will not go, but those people are called by you, and because of your call, now they are going and they are receiving the encouragement from you. Oh, Father, we pray for Fred and for his wife and for his daughter, that they may do a good work in Ukraine, and that the local people may love them and may learn from them, and in turn, many, many, many of Ukraine people may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Father, we are grateful that we as a church are free to proclaim the gospel. We are grateful for United States of America, this beautiful country that you have created. But Father, we confess to you that we have moved away from the very foundation, God himself. And so, Father, have mercy on us and reveal to each pastor in the pulpit today the power to proclaim the word without being ashamed of the word, the power to say it like it is, as read in the scripture, so that many, many people will turn to you. Bless our president. Give him the fear of God so that he may tremble before you and that he may respect the laws that you establish in your Bible above our nation and above anything else. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do with us today as we worship with one another and as we worship you. Bless us and give us the spirit to receive thy word with gladness. And later on, when we participate on the Lord's Supper, help us to be one mind and one heart in this beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ, who is our salvation, and whose name we pray and thank you. Amen. May I encourage you to take the hymn books to number 70, please. Number 70 and the hymn books. Will you stand with us as we sing together all the stanzas of this wonderful hymn, number 70, Holy, Holy, Holy. All right? Number 70 in the hymn book, please. Thank you. Heavenly Father, once again, we are grateful that you provide for us last week. And now, because of our love for thee, we bring this offering for the furtherance of the gospel here at Bethel Baptist Church. Bless the offering and bless the giver. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen.
Find I'm all you need. Lean on Thank you, choir. We ask you now that you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible provided for you in the pew, and you'll find today's reading in that Bible on page 841. We ask that you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is the word of God. Let us pray. Almighty God, glory unto thy holy name, O Father. As thy word reveals unto our heart and soul, O Lord God, you called us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You have called us, O Lord God, to be saints, sanctified by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is in him we come before thee in thanksgiving and praise, Almighty God. And we ask, O Lord God, in thy mercy and grace, that you'll use your servant, our pastor, Gabriel Otero, as he proclaims thy gospel unto the people. If there be any here who do not know you, O Lord God, that you may call them saints also and bring them into thy kingdom. This we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll and roll, whatever my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is
Just thank you, Terry, for designing the whole music today and jazz and the company of what I want to talk to you. As we would like to start a new book of the Bible for you, the book of 1 Corinthians. You may open your Bible there. And today I'd like to zero in and call your attention at the very beginning of this book on verse 2. On 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. And I appreciate this, the music today in our church, who is just enhance and give me power and give me a lifting and preaching to you from this beautiful section of the scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 2. The Bible says, and this is Paul writing, unto the church of God, which is the Corinth. To them they are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And that touches us in every place. I want to talk to you today about that little word, those three words, called to be saints. Call to be saints. Before I go into the details of that, I think you need, each time we go to a new book of the Bible, you need some information and some background about the writing of that book. You know this as you read verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brothers. You notice that rather they're placing their names at the end of the letter. When you in America write a letter, you say the greetings, and at the end of your letter, you say your name and you sign it. You notice that rather they're placing their names at the end of the letter, as is the custom today, ancient Greeks put their names at the very beginning, allowing the readers immediately to identify the author of the letter. They know exactly who writes. Remember, there were no envelopes with the returning address on the back when they get the letter. So therefore, when they get the letter, as they read the first section of the letter, they knew who wrote the letter. Now, in a joint letter, the names of others involved in sending the message were also given. You notice in verse 1, that Paul mentioned his name, and also with him at that particular moment that he writes his letter is Sosthenes. And when you say our brother, doesn't refer to a brother in the flesh. Gaius was his brother in the flesh, but mentioned somebody who was a brother in the faith and not in the flesh. Paul always gave his name at the very beginning of his letter and frequently named the other people who were leaders, and to the degree that you will know from the very beginning who writes this letter. For example, if you are in 1 Corinthians, you can move your Bible to 2 Corinthians in chapter 1 and in verse 1, and you notice over there that rather than Sosthenes, there is somebody else with him. And so he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So Timothy was with him. He relates then to Timothy. Timothy was with him in Philippians, with him in Colossians, and so he really mentioned him over and over. If you move your Bible to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1, in verse 1, also he mentions two people. He said Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. And so it is the common practice of the ancient world, especially the Greek world, when they write a letter to inform you who is the writer and who are the important persons they are together with the writer to write to you the letter. Now, next to giving you the name of the person was given the name of the addressee. In other words, the person or persons to whom the letter was sent, which for the present letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 was the church of God, which is at Corinth. You know that in verse 2 said, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them they are sanctified in Jesus Christ. So at the beginning, when you open the Bible, when you are in the letters of the Bible, you know where the author is. Paul wrote the letter, and you know to whom the letter was addressed. Now, the words of greeting and blessing were often given at the very beginning, as you see in verse 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God and Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see the different customs in writing and the different people who write and receive the letter. Now, remember that what we learned today. When you go to the Bible and you go into a letter of the Bible, you learn first who is the author, who is with him, to whom he writes, and then the desires of his heart for the people that he writes the letter. Now, I'm interested to highlight for you today what Paul has to say to the church of Corinth at the very beginning. You and I know, if you have read the letter of Corinth, that if is a church that you don't want to be a member of, will be the local church of the church of Corinth, because the people were immoral, the people were cheating, the people were liars, the people were, I mean, the worst people of this world were right there at Corinth. And I'm surprised, and I think you are surprised, on verse 2, is that right? To the church of God, the church of God, which is at Corinth, and call to be, look at the word, call to be saints. So I'd like to address today those three verses together and learn what means call to be saints from the scripture. All right? Now, first of all, I want you to notice, number one, that the church to whom Paul was writing was not the church of the Corinthians. Was not the church of the Corinthians, but the church of God, which was located at Corinth. Look again in verse 2. Unto the church of God, not the church of Corinth, but the church of God, which is at Corinth. That makes a big difference. When you hear in the news, the church of Rome, that's not the church of God. You see that? You see the difference? What the writing is? To the church of God, which is located at this place. That makes a great, big difference in the understanding of what the church is. You cannot say the church of Pastor Otero. That would be a terrible mistake. That would be an offense to God, to me, and to anybody. The church of God who meets in Morning Hill. That would be the proper approach to the scripture. Now, why I say that? I say this because the church is a body of people who belong not to themselves or to any leader or to any group, but to God. See, believers, whether you are a pastor, you are an officer of the church, or you are an ordinary member of the church, together in a local place, compose Christ's earthly body, and all are called to be stewards of it. Now listen carefully. We are not our own. Individually or collectively, we are not our own, but have all been bought with the price of Christ's blood. If you're in 1 Corinthians 1, you can twist your Bible to chapter 6
and in verse 20. And there the Bible tells us that as a local body, we need to remind ourselves that we have no authority of our own, that we are not the authority of the church, but God has bought us. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For ye are bought with a price." Now, what is the price? "Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And so, therefore, it's clear then, number one, at the very beginning of the letter, that the Apostle Paul is making a tremendous distinction. It's not the Church of Corinth against the Church of Rome. Later on in history, you have the Eastern Church against the Western Church. You have from Syria comes the Eastern Church that sits in the Byzantine Empire, and then the Roman Church. And I understand those things. They were not of God. They were just people claiming to be the church. But the Church of God is a group of people, whether they are two or they are 100 or 200, who meet in a given place. And Paul wants the people to understand that the church is not a political party, that the church is not a corporation. The church are people that God has elected from the very foundation of the world and brought it into himself. And thou love those words, the church of God at Corinth. Now, number two, and this is the shaking point. This took me a lot of thinking and analyzing those three words. It's really, when you know the church, when you read that letter 100 times and you see the problems that they are there, I'm shaking to read this, but I read it for you. Verse 2 in chapter 1. "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them they are sanctified in Christ Jesus." Listen to these words. "Call," so they don't call themselves saints. Somebody else called them. You see the word "call" in the past tense, and the active form in the Greek language, call to be saints. And so, number two, I want you to know this. Not only did Paul write to the church of God, but number two, all believers have been sanctified in Christ Jesus and are saints by calling. All believers are sanctified in Christ Jesus and they are saints by the call of God. A saint, as the term is used in the New Testament, is not especially pious or self-sacrificing Christian who has been canonized by an ecclesiastical council. There are certain denominations called Christians that if you want to be a saint, then you need to go to a process where they examine your life and see if you have done such a good thing to earn the title of a saint. That is not in the Bible. That is not in the Bible. The Greek word translated saints is a word that means to set apart. I pronounce it for you. It makes no difference. Except those, some of the young people here study Greeks. Hagios. Hagios means to set apart. Actually, when you say Hagios in Greek, it means the Holy One. That's the word selected. The Corinthians believers were holy in God's sight, regardless of their sinful living and distorted doctrine they believed. I explained it. Don't get excited. I explained it to you. I know those statements can have to cause disturbance. But I want to teach today to you clearly that your sanctification and your standing with God has nothing to do with you, but has everything to do with God. He is the one who came down and sanctified you. He is the one who chose you. And that makes you tremble and makes you to love God more and more. The Corinthians people, they were saints because they have been sanctified, set apart, made holy in Christ Jesus. According to a scripture, every true believer in Christ Jesus, whether, listen carefully, faithful or unfaithful, well-known or unknown, leader or follower, is a set-apart person, a holy person, a sane person, regardless what you do with your life. In the biblical sense, the most obscure believer today is just as much a saint, listen carefully, as the Apostle Paul. Why? Because this is the believer's position in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, he's equal to Paul. Holiness is that positional sense. It's not a matter of good works or holy living. As Christians, we should live holy lives. That's true. But holy living does not make us holy. In other words, if you do good works and try to live a holy life, to be a Christian will not make you a Christian. God makes you a Christian. God takes you in. God comes down and elects you. And if you have no sense of what God has done and disobey him, you and him will have many meetings during your lifetime. But holiness is only depending on the great work of God in Christ Jesus. And when he takes that work of Christ and apply it to your life, then you are holy before God. You are a set apart person. And if you and I have no respect of God and no love for God and do not live in the holy state in which we are, then God and you will have a talk. And he does talk to us. Have you ever feel that? My mother, I was telling somebody in Oregon this week, he said, how do you get discipline in your home? I said, I don't want to get discipline from my father. He was too tough. But my mother had holy fast hands. For example, if we're guests in the home, and we all eat dinner and soup and so on, and we're eating, and I interrupt the conversation, my mother's hands will fly and shut my mouth so good that I learned the lesson quickly. Well, God has patience with us. A lot of patience. But that doesn't mean that God will let you do what you want if you're a child of God. He called your attention that you need to be holy. Now, to the extent our living is holy, it is because in Christ we already are holy and have the counsel and power of the Holy Spirit. We are holy because the sanctifier, the Lord Jesus, the one who makes us holy, has already sanctified us in response to our trust with him. Now, the book of Hebrews speaks a lot of this. If you want to move your Bible to Hebrews 2, verse 11 tells you, and Jesus called the sanctifier, the one who gave his sanctity to you, his holiness to you. And Hebrews 2:11 says, for both he that sanctify and they who are sanctified are all one. You see that? You who are sanctified and the sanctifier Christ Jesus are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Oh, wow. Somebody told me the other day, he said, did the Bible said that Jesus called us brethren? I said, yes. And he told me that. He said, I'm ashamed to be a brethren of Jesus Christ because I'm a sinner. I know I'm saved, but I still sin. I said, don't be ashamed, because when Christ sanctify you, he give you his nature, he give you his holiness, he give you his sanctity, and when he call you brethren, it's not because of what you do, it's because of what he has done for you. That's how he called you holy. I think we get it backwards sometimes. Christ's work, not our own. Listen carefully. Christ's work, not our own, make us holy. Christ's work, not our own, make us holy. We are saints by calling. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2? Called to be saints. We are not saints by doing. Now, this is not the only place. You can go to Galatians chapter 1, for example. If you're in Corinthians, the next book will be Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. And look at what we read. I marvel, Paul is talking to the people of Galatia. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into his grace. So always Paul, when he talks to Christian, he makes clear that you understand that you are a Christian, that you are sanctified because God called you. You can go to the next book, the book of Ephesians, in chapter 4. And in verse 1, he does the same thing. He says in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, remember he's writing from a jail, I the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are what? Called again. And the idea is that each one of us who are Christian, we need to understand. We need to drill this in our blood. We need to really come to the good understanding that we are what we are in Christ Jesus because He called us. We need to have a respect of God. If we can be in church today and sing hymns to His glory, if we can be excited because our song leader has sing, "It is well with my soul," it is because God has done a good work in you. And now revive us. That's when we hear a song that doesn't glorify the Lord Jesus. We feel bad about it. I was talking to young people in Oregon who like contemporary music, and churches are changing from, what do they call, the first service will be traditional service, thank you Raquel, and the second service will be contemporary. I think I feel very bad about it. I'm very serious about God. It is not modernism. God is always the same. And He wants to be glorified with words and terms that really glorify His name because He called us. God provides holiness through His Son. Man's part is to claim holiness, to claim sainthood by faith in Him. Now, that's what He says in Acts 26. If you look in your Bible in Acts 26 and in verse 18, then when Paul is preaching there, he clarifies this, why Christ came. Acts 26, almost at the end of Acts and in verse 18, he clarifies why Christ is calling people. He said He came, Acts 26, verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that ye may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. In other words, when you have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by His grace and by His power and by His mercy, when you have come to believe, He sanctified you. There's nothing else to do to be sanctified. When you became a believer, you are sanctified. Some people think, well, you maybe have to have a process of sanctification. The process has been done by God. He sent our Lord to the cross to die for something we cannot die. And when He died and He gave you the grace to know Him, He also sanctified you. That's what the Bible said. He gave us all things with Him. We have a new nature. The divine nature. It's not that we are working together, new nature. Listen, believers, we have a new nature, the divine nature, and have escaped the corruption of the world, possessing all things related to life and godliness. You remember that beautiful passage in 2 Peter in chapter 1 and in verse 3 and in verse 4. 2 Peter, I love that passage. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and verse 4. I remember that passage because when I was translated in Greek, I failed in the seminary. I had to do it two or three times. And so you learn when you have to do something two or three times. Here's what the passage says. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby, said the apostle, are given unto us exceeding and great and precious promises. Why do we have the promises in the Bible? That by these, by the promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In other words, my brother and my sister, we have the Old Testament full of promises so that when we believe them, we enjoy the divine nature of God within us. There's nothing more to do than to believe what is written. Somebody told me in the plane, saying, I said to the person beside me, I said, what do we need in America to improve America? He said, we need a new constitution. No, I said, we have the best constitution in the United States. And I carry the constitution in my pocket. I said, this is the best stuff ever written. We need to practice this constitution. We need to follow this constitution. The same thing, my brother and sister, with the scripture. We don't need new programs in the church. We don't need new tricks to get you excited. This is the book that should get you excited. This is the promises that will help you. And you will say, Pastor, I don't understand some of the things. Neither I, after 25 years of ministry, there are things that are tough for me. And I don't understand. But I don't dwell in what I don't understand. I dwell in what I understand. And I ask God to give me the boldness to practice, which is hard. Now, Paul declaring all the Corinthians believers to be saints was quite a declaration in the light of the things very evident from the rest of the letter that characterized their living. The Corinthian church was far from being saints in the sense of which the term is often used today. They were particularly worldly and immoral. Yet, in his opening words, Paul stressed that every one of them who have truly believed, who really believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, was saved and was a saint. And Paul was right. None of us is worthy of the title to be saints. None of us. No one of us. But God has declared us to be saints because of our trust in Jesus Christ. You see that? That's a big, makes it a big difference. Somebody asked me, he said, what will it take to make a saint of Mother Teresa? Will it take God to show Jesus Christ to Mother Teresa? She was a believer. She doesn't need the Pope and the Cardinals and all these people to sign a letter. He doesn't need the people. We sinners vote that she is a saint. If she was a believer in Christ, the day that she believed, she was a saint in front of God. I tell you, we got things backwards in our world today. Paul seems to have been especially determined to make that truth clear to the Corinthian church, because virtually the entire letters of Corinthians, after verse 9, the entire letter to the Corinthians, beginning by verse 10, deals with the wrong doctrine and wrong behavior, and he's telling them you cannot do this and cannot do the other. But he wants them to know that their behavior has nothing to do with their sanctity. Their sanctity depends on the work of God and on the behavior of man. And we need to know that. In practice, they were gross sinners. You read Corinthians and you say, boy, if I was there, I would never be a member of that church. In practice, they were gross sinners. But in position, they were pure, pure saints. Now, we should note that there were, no doubt, some in the church of Corinth who were no saints at all. They were unbelievers. If you go to the very last chapter of 1 Corinthians, you notice that. I read a few times, and I know, I know this. In chapter 16 and in verse 22, some information that give you the hints that some of the people over there were not believers. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22. Look at what Paul said. And I like Paul because he would not say, oh, you unbelievers. He always let God decide who is a believer and who is an unbeliever. But Paul always will challenge you to see your heart. Look at how the verses start. If any man. What a courtesy. What a kindness. But what a sharp statement. If any man, said the scripture, love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. That means he's cursed. You see that? So perhaps there were some unbelievers in this church, and Paul wanted them to know that if you're an unbeliever, even though you sit in church, that does not make you a believer, that you are an unbeliever and you will be an anathema. You will be a curse before God. It is important for every Christian to keep in mind the great difference between his position and his practice, his standing and his estate. See, God see us righteous because he see us through the righteousness of his Son. Not through my good works, not through my performance. See, his Son has taken my place. And because he has planted in us righteousness, which means a new nature, when God looks to me, he looks like looking to Jesus. That makes you scared to death and makes you respectful and more loving of God. I think if we get that appreciation that what God has done should make us more respectful of God. Let me give you an example that you will understand. Presidents do not always act presidentially. We know through our friend Clinton, a lot of things happen for man. Diplomats do not always act diplomatically. Kings do not act always kingly. But they are still presidents and diplomats and kings. So Christians do not always act like Christians, but they are still Christians. You see that analogy? Some years ago, a young boy whose father was a pastor was put in jail for stealing some merchandise from a department store. Now, his father happened to be playing golf with some of the church leaders at the time, and he received a phone call while on the golf course to come down to the jail to pick up his son. Now, the father thought that that was a mistake, that they took his son. So the pastor took the other men with him to the police station, and what an embarrassment it was. The deepest impression of the incident left on the boy's mind the credentials of the family. You know, the boy said, he's still my father. And that's true. That's true. Now, listen for it. As Christians, we have a father who is God. When we sin, when we are not sharp enough to realize our holiness and go in our way, we're embarrassing the name of God. You know, when you saw on television years ago, the pastor did this, what an embarrassment to think of God it was. When pastors run with women and when pastors steal money and do this, what an embarrassment. What an embarrassment to the kingdom of God. But if those pastors were believers, they still God their father. Paul increased the Corinthian sense of responsibility by reminding them that they were linked in a spiritual life to all, every place, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of ours. He is saying in verse 2 in 1 Corinthians, he said, you are called to be saints with all the saints everywhere. Now, my fellow Christians at Corinth, regardless of your behavior, regardless of what wrong you are doing, you are saved. Wake up, you are saints. Our coach used to say, when we play very lousy, on the next game, as we walk the stairways up into the play, we'll say, wake up, guys! You got the jersey of the number one team in our country. Wake up, guys! And God realized, and when you wear the jersey of the national team, he will bring the flag. He said, guys, look these colors. Look your jersey. Die for it, he said. And that's what he meant it, with the whole heart. My brother and sister, look your life. You have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave you his holiness. Die for it. Not in order to accomplish good work to be holy, but because you're holy. Because you're a Christian, because God has saved you. Do that. Finally, Apostle Paul in verse 3, he said, praise to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice that? Paul used a common form of Christian greeting. And the Old Testament, you find over and over the word shalom, which means peace. But in the New Testament, you find grace and peace. Now, grace is favor, and peace is the fruit of favor. See, peace was used as the equivalent of the Hebrew shalom. And it's still the most common Jewish greeting in Jerusalem. The peace of which God is speak here is the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension in our life. It is the peace that only Christ can give you. John 14, verse 27. This peace is not the peace, oh, I got a good job. Oh, I live in a wonderful country. Oh, I have a good family. It's not that kind of peace. This peace is the peace that God gives you. John 14, verse 27, Jesus is speaking. And he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The world does not have and cannot give that kind of peace, ladies and gentlemen. The greeting grace and peace is appropriate only for one kind of people, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it speaks of blessing that only you possess. Now, we're going to have the Lord's Supper in about 2-3 minutes. Let me ask you 2 questions. Number one, are you a saint? If this boy right here, I think it's Peter, can tell me, yes, sir, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that boy is a saint. If a 6 years old can say, yes, sir, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I know it, that little boy will be a saint. If you can say in your heart, yes, sir, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm a saint. Now, the second question is this. Are you sensitive to your position in Christ? So that you can match your position with your performance. That's the key. Are we, let me put all of us together. Are we sensitive to who we are so that when we go out of the church, in our home, in our society, in our work, wherever we are, we remember to perform according to our position? I think that will be great. We will be grateful. God wants to be grateful if each one of us, not in order to do good works, but in order to really love the Lord, can perform according to our position. Thank you, Father, for the exhortation of the Apostle Paul. Thank you, Father, that in this exhortation, you have given us the challenge. If we are believers in Christ, everything we need is there. Now, Father, we humble ourselves and we pray, cause us to perform our life, to behave, to develop our life according to the position that we have in you. And when all is done, we're going to be careful to give you the honor and the glory. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, amen.
Love. I lay down. I will cling to the old ragged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. And exchange.
Thank you, Terry, again for being used of God so well today. We're going to ask the deacons, Brother Noriel, Brother Mike, and Brother Cassandran to come and make my company to serve the Lord's Supper.